My name is Mike Habercorn. I am the youth director at First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, and I've been there for about 3 years. Before that, I worked in Dallas at Park City's Presbyterian Church, and before that, I'm from Topeka, Kansas, so that's why I'm wearing KU Jayhawk shorts, if you guys want to know where my loyalties lie. And so to help you kind of get kind of an idea, really you can't know me or like know anything about me unless you know my family. I am married, so I have a wife, and there she is with two of our kids, but this is, I just chose this one so you can see my wife. And then the next ones are to show you my kids. I have three boys. My youngest, for some reason, is pictured first. This is Pete. I did remember his name this time. Last time I like paused, it was kind of awkward. But I do know his name is Pete, and he is 4 months old and super cute. If you'll notice a trend, Pete, and then this is my oldest son, Jack. He is 4. We're at the 100th anniversary of Moon Pie or whatever, and he had just stuck his finger in this big, like a huge Moon Pie cake that they made, and then was like, hey, let me take a picture, smiling. So that's Jack, and this is my middle son, Gabe. So you notice they all have four-letter names because Habercorn is our last name, and that is horrible. So I wanted to give them nice, easy names to spell and to always be able to say to people, so because they're going to have to explain their last name a million times. Hopefully, you guys didn't come in here, like you read the little descriptions, you didn't come in here thinking like, okay, Mike's going to like sit down with us and be like, this is what you're supposed to do in your life, because I said like, I know God's will for you, and that's why you're supposed to be here, and all that stuff. Kind of. We're going to talk about that, and there, to some extent, I do know God's will for you, and we will talk about that. But I didn't want to like have false advertising up front and you guys be disappointed. So I don't think there are any, I think all my students came to the first one so they could get it over with. But most of you guys are, some of you guys are chatting, you guys see that shirt. I was like, oh, I know that shirt. But most of you guys chose this, I think, because you guys have a heart to do God's will. You're here this week and you're here in this room for a reason. And that's a wonderful thing. Imagine the opposite. Not wanting to know what God's will is for your life. That would be a very tragic thing if you guys didn't care about that at all. So all the other people, they're lost. No, stop ground. All right. But you guys want to know God's will for you, and that's a great thing. The opposite is terrifying. Not wanting to know God's will, not caring what God has in store for you. So it's a good thing that you're here. And hopefully this week, as we talk through these different things, you're going to have some things broken down that maybe are preconceived ideas of what this looks like, and then we'll build back up on top of that what it means to really know and follow God's will. I think, though, that this is actually like a universal thing, that we want to know our purpose. We want to know God's plan for us, or we want to know the plan for us. And it's not just Christians who ask these questions, right, but non-Christians, people who follow other religions, but even people who don't follow any religion, they still have this innate desire to know what their calling is, to know what their purpose is, to know, in lack of other terms, what God's will is for their life. And you see this in even how movies are made for children. Because they make movies... Oh, I should get this off the strategy. Gabe's over my shoulder. So we see this in how they make movies for kids, right? Recently, my kids... All my stories are going to be about my kids. I apologize. But my kids have been watching Moana. Has anybody seen that movie? Yeah. You're excited. Literally can sing every word to every song because they listen to it nonstop. Like from the morning that when we wake up in the morning, we like put on music and they're just like dancing, running around, pretending to be Maui and all these things. And if you're not familiar with it, I'm sorry, you should go watch it. It's fun. And it has great music. And this morning, even as I rolled out of my sleeping bag this morning, I had this song in my head about like how we do all these amazing things with coconuts. I was like, why do I want to know that I make my nets out of coconut fibers and the water is sweet and stuff inside and stuff. Why do I think that? Well, because I've been singing it nonstop for the past like 2 weeks. But in the movie, if you haven't seen it, it's about this girl, right? She is going to be the next chief in her village, and she has that calling to lead her people and be on her island. But even from a young age, she has another calling to go out in the ocean and explore and do adventures, right? And even most Disney movies actually have this exact same type of plot, where there's this one way they're supposed to live, and that's pulling them one way, and another way that you're supposed to live, and maybe that's pulling them the other way. And in the movie, she's wrestling with that, right? She's wrestling with, who am I supposed to be? What's, you know, in their world, right, they're polytheistic. She wants to know, what's the God's will for my life? Why did the ocean choose me, she says. And so she's fighting to figure out what the will is for her life. And fortunately, and this is what's going to happen for you guys. Now, fortunately for her, reincarnated grandma, who's like a manta ray, like appears and helps her figure out what she's supposed to be, right? But then she actually says, she looks inside and figures out her call, right? And she figures out she's supposed to be both, so that worked out well for her. It's a great, beautiful movie, great music and stuff. But it shows, all these things show, that that's an innate thing in us as humans. We aren't just like animals, where we're content to scurry around getting food to survive the next day and then wake up the next day and do it all over again, right? We have this desire to know what our purpose is, to have something grander than just survival, to have something grander than just food and water and shelter. And so the fact that all humans wrestle with these things, pictured in Disney movies, which is great, I think shows that this is kind of a natural thing for you guys, especially. So when I was coming up with this talk, they asked me to do this. By the way, this is the first time I've ever done this here at RYM, and so that's why it's terrible. So I apologize. But when they asked me to do this, I was like, what is something that you guys are wrestling with? I was like, especially people who are seniors, just graduated, maybe going to be seniors, this is something you're like really coming to grips with. You like are facing soon. It's like always hanging over you, like, what's my life going to be? Where am I supposed to go to school? What am I supposed to major in? Who am I going to meet while I'm in college and be friends with for life and marry maybe? And am I supposed to get married? All those things, right? Those things hang over us. And as Christians, because we believe in a personal God, not the ocean that like waves at us and stuff and throws us back on the boat like Moana, but we believe in a personal God who cares about us, who is involved in our lives, who loves us. And because of that, it's very important for us. We want to know what God wants us to do. We want to seek that out. We want to know that. But then we also want to know that we know that that's what God wants us. We don't want to doubt wants for us. We don't want to doubt it, right? We want to know for sure. And so that's why, probably, you guys are here, is that you want to know and follow God's plan for you. And that's a great thing. But I think a lot of times we approach that in the wrong way. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how what God's will really isn't. And the next couple of days we'll talk about how we figure out really what God's will is. As we get older, so you guys are, like I said, I was thinking about like seniors and like graduating, maybe we'd have like, you know, a small group. But I'm glad that there are, some of you here are clearly not seniors and are wrestling with this idea already. Like, what's God called for me? I remember when I was a kid, I was in high school sometime, and me and my youth pastor and one of my friends, we like were sitting around talking about like how maybe we should be president of the United States, or maybe I should be a doctor, or maybe I should be a pastor, right? We were like having this conversation, and I was like, I was in high school, why was I thinking about being president? Probably because I thought too much of myself. But we wrestle with those things from even like when you start getting into high school. But as we get older, those decisions carry more and more weight. Like if you're a little kid, like my son Jack, the decisions you make don't matter quite as much. A couple months ago, his birthday, he got money, right? Your parents or grandparents or whatever probably send you money. Parents probably don't, that doesn't make sense. Your grandparents probably send you money, or maybe your aunts or uncles or whatever. He got like $7, I don't know why, a random amount, $7 in the mail for his birthday. And I was like, this is gonna be so fun. We're gonna go to Walmart, we're gonna look at all the toys, and we're gonna pick out a toy that he wants, and we'll take it and, you know, take it home and play with it. And so we go to Walmart, and we literally spend 3 days and three nights in aisles of toys. Like, I was like, are you kidding me? This was supposed to be this really fun thing, and it ended up being like kind of annoying. Because he wanted to pick up every single toy, like play with it, and then put it back, go to the next one, one's on the top shelf, one's on the bottom, like everything. I was like, okay, let's pick it. So what I was like, hey, Jack, check out this really great Superman and Bizarro Lego set. It's like, you know, those little boxes. Because I love Legos and I wanted to play with it. So I was like, Jack, you should get this. It's going to be so fun. He's like, yeah, I love Superman. And so we take it up to the cash register, right? And I'm thinking about how fun it's going to be put together. And we take it up to the cash register. He puts it up there in his little arms, puts it up there. And then he puts his money up there. And the lady's like, oh, this is so cute. And she rings it up. The drawer opens. She puts the money in and closes it. And he's like, wait a second. I want my money back. And just starts bawling. And I was like, I'm the worst dad. Like, I didn't see this coming. But he's going to regret how he spent his money, right? And so even from a young age, we deal with this idea of regret. That we have decisions that we're going to make. What toy we're going to buy, should we buy this one or that one? And it matters to us, and when we feel like maybe we made a mistake, maybe we chose the wrong one, there's so many other toys on those aisles, believe me. So we doubt that that's really what we should have done. And even from a young age, we have that. But you guys, as you get older, it's not about like what toy. Like my son,
Jack, he barely plays with that ever anymore because it's a toy and kids never play with toys for longer than a few days, right? So don't spend money on them. Word for the wise. But as you get older, decisions make matter a lot more. It's not just a toy that you know you play with for a while. It's things that affect your entire life. So as you're thinking about college, right, that's going to determine a lot. It's going to determine your group of friends. It's going to determine what your major is, where you live in the country, who you're going to marry. Like, all those things, that's a lot riding on where you go to college, right? So you're wrestling with that. Like, I have so many options. Where should I go? Some of my friends are going here. Some are going there. Should I go by myself to this big school, small school, all those things, right? And so you're wrestling with those decisions, and you recognize their weight. You recognize the gravity. And so it's hard for us to make decisions. We agonize over those things, big or small, right? So there's some decisions like that, like some other things, like throw some out. We talked about them in the last hour too, but what are some other big decisions? So you're in this room because you kind of want to figure out this week, so no pressure on me. What are some big decisions, major things in your life, besides college, because I already said that, that you're trying to figure out, that you want to know God's will for in your life? Yeah.
Kind of goes with college, some jobs that maybe you wouldn't go to college for, deciding whether or not you're going to go to college, because it could always be a huge risk there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, do I want to go to college in the first place? Like, does God want me to do that? Or should I go, like, do a two-year degree? Or should I go right into the workforce and do something that maybe interests me more? Like, you know, there are lots of different options, right? I kind of jumped the gun saying, you know, choosing college. You might be not even sure of that decision yet, so that's great, yeah. This is where you guys feedback. Give me some feedback. Give me a moment to catch my breath. Yeah.
Career choices.
What?
Like career choices.
Career choices, right? That's kind of even the step beyond where you choose college, but it's impacted by where you choose college. You know, like, would I go to an engineering school like Kansas State where I went, or do I go to KU, which is really cool? You know, yeah, those big things, right, are all determined by where you really want to go in life for your career, and how do I please God? Like, do I want to go into full-time ministry? Do I want to go be a businessman? Do I want to be a doctor, a lawyer? Or do I want to be, you know, whatever. I don't know. Those are the only jobs I know. So, sorry about that. Yeah.
Relationships.
Relationships. Good. Yeah. So, you want me to tell you who you're supposed to date. That's why you're here. I'm just kidding.
That's the point. Yeah. Sorry about that.
Right. This is a big decision to us. Like, who we're going to date, right? So, usually, hopefully, your end goal is to marry somebody, right? But you have to date them usually first, unless you have arranged marriages or something, which is strange. But, if that, you're probably going to date somebody, and you might want, should I date this person? Like, she's kind of cool, she's cute, whatever. Should I date her? That's a big decision to make, because if you date her, you're not going to be dating somebody else. And maybe you spend that time with her, but you're not going to be able to figure out there's other people, right? Or is she the right person, you know? Yeah, that's great. Thank you for sharing that and being honest. Anything else? Those are the big three. Career, dating, college. Cool, so we see if there's... is that good? Yeah, anybody else?
Okay, so there's big decisions that we want to make, right? But if we think about it, really, all of our decisions are important, right?
Every little decision that you make builds up and builds up. So you could be paralyzed by, like, even making small decisions. Like, not only where am I going to college, but what college applications do I look at? Which ones do I fill out? Like, those are, like, think about how small those little details can get just making those things, right? So even minor things can become major problems for us and give us a lot of stress. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact that we wonder, does God really care about all these things? Like, probably the big things we recognize, yeah, God probably cares about who I marry or what I do in my life, but does God care about little things too? And hopefully you recognize you're here. God does care about those things, right? God does have a wonderful plan for your life. But how do we know what that is? What is God's will for us? And to understand that, we need to look at what does it really mean when we say God's will, right? Because languages are confusing. And like most languages, some things mean one thing when you talk about it this way, but it can mean another thing when you talk about it another way, and another thing when you talk about another thing. So like when we talk about love, I love my wife, I love the Broncos, and I love pizza, all differently, right? Broncos most passionately. No, just kidding. But we use that... That's wrong. We use those things... We use that language, right, the same word, love, but we use it in lots of different ways, right? We use it for, like, deep, committed things, like the Broncos, passionate things like pizza. That's a joke. But that language can be confusing, right? We can kind of not understand exactly what we mean all the time. And so when we talk about the will of God, it's important for us to understand how the Bible
and how we as Christians talk about the will of God, because it can get confusing. We read a verse like this next one, and it says, God, the counsel of his will. It's talking about God's will, so this must be something about what I'm supposed to do in my life. No, there's another type of God's will. The first one we're going to look at is God's will of decree. All of them start with a D, so it's going to be easy for you. Will of decree, something that God's going to decree to be true. It's like Genesis 1:3, right? When God says, let there be light, and there's light, it happens. There's no like moment where God has to be like, here, let me play with these photons and make this. No, it happens because it's his will. He's decreeing it to be so, and so it is. And this extends not just to like the power of creation and God's sovereignty over that, but it also extends to all things. As Presbyterians, as Reformed people, we place great value in God's sovereignty. In fact, we recognize God's sovereignty so strongly that we say God's will extends to not just like big things like creation and salvation, or God's will of decree extends to like major decisions in our life. But actually, God's will of decree extends to every little detail, every little thing. It all comes together as part of God's great plan. We see every little decision, everything that happens, as being God's will, his decreed will for what's going to happen. And you see this in lots of different ways in Scripture. Ephesians 1:11 is talking about how we see this in our election, in our salvation, right? That our election is part of God's eternal decree. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will. Right? He's talking about our election to be his people, but he's saying actually all things. Think about all the things that go into your election, where you're born, who your parents are, what city you live in, but all those things, right? Those things go into the fact that you are called to be God's people. If you are his. So all these things, he's saying, all these things work together for the counsel of his will. So salvation, good. But not just that, but all things. Look at Isaiah 46. Because we believe that everything happens. Everything happens because of his decreed will. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. And this is why there's no one like him. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So he's saying, from the beginning, he's had this great plan. And it's all things are included in it, right? Everything from the beginning has been willed by God. Big things like in our lives, you can see here, he's saying everything in our lives. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Every day. Every single day. So not just days like when you choose your college and sign your letter of intent, or I don't know how that works anymore, put your little Alabama hat down. Not just that day. Not just the day when you stand before the congregation and profess your love for your wife and you get married. Not those days, but every day. Most of our days are pretty boring, I'm guessing, if your life is anything like mine. They're pretty mundane. They're pretty regular, in and out, same type of thing, over and over and over again. But all of them are ordained by God. Every single one of them. So our lives, big things like salvation. This is how, see this, even God working in bad things, right? Herod and Pilate are talked about in Acts 4. How Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had planned and had predestined to take place. So he's talking about how Jesus, who was perfect, who was God's son, who was the Messiah, who did nothing wrong, was crucified by bad people. And even though their decisions, even the things that they did that were bad, God used those things because they were part of his plan that he had predestined from the beginning, right? So even the worst things that happen, like the injustice done to Jesus. And in little things, like like Jesus points to in Matthew 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. In my house, we have a lot of trees and like nooks and crannies in the exterior of our house. And so birds, for some reason, love building nests around our house. Like there are probably at least a dozen nests around our house. And the other day I was like out walking and there was a dead bird that had fallen out of the nest, like the little ones that don't have any
don't have feathers yet. That's what it's called, not hair. Oh. They don't have feathers yet, and it's just that little, you know, gross little thing. And my son saw it, and seeing that, I'm like, it really brought this verse to mind to me, because I'm like, that little bird, I don't know if it's a sparrow, because I don't know what a sparrow is, but a sparrow is a many birds, right? There's lots of sparrows. There's lots of birds in the world. But Jesus says that God knows every single bird that falls to the ground, and it doesn't happen apart from his will. There are billions of birds. God knows every single one of them. And that's how greatly controlled and in charge and sovereign God is over all creation, all things.
So we believe in this will of decree. And this is behind all things. Everything that happens, happens because God decreed it. But there's another way we talk about God's will. And we talk about it in terms of his will of desire. So there's the other D, right? So first one, this is decree. The next one is desire, right? The will of his desire are things that he says we should do. It's not things that he says and they happen, but things that he says and should happen, but sometimes don't. So an example of this would be like Ten Commandments. Hopefully you guys know what I'm talking about. The Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not. The thou shalt not thing. If God was decreeing that, we would never be able to sin, right? So you see the difference between God's will of decree and his will of desire is that he doesn't want us to do those things, right? Do not commit murder. But sometimes people kill people. Sometimes people murder people. Do not covet, right? Thou shalt not covet. But sometimes we covet. So there's a way we talk about God's will where it's something God says should happen, but often doesn't because of sin. Kevin DeYoung, in a book that I'll recommend this week. I don't know if it's in the book table. It should be if God willed it. But I didn't do my part to let them have it. But this is called Just Do Something. And he says in this book, he says, this is the way things ought to be, but often aren't. Right? So what should be, but often isn't because of sin. The will of God's desire. But the way that we talk about it most of the time, and the way that you're here in this room to hear about, is God's will of direction. The way, the path, the thing that God's laid out for us to live. Yes?
Who's the author of the book?
Oh, I'm sorry, Kevin DeYoung.
There you go.
You can come look at them too. I've got a pile of books we'll recommend this week. So this is will of direction, right? We think of our lives, and it's true, if God's decreed all things, there is a path of our life that actually happens, right? And we want God to reveal that to us beforehand. We want to see the way we're supposed to go and know that this is the way we're supposed to go. Not door number one or door number three, but door number two, right? Or wait, or maybe one, right? So we want to know which one we're supposed to choose. And these things are like who we're going to marry, what our career is going to be, where we're going to school, all those things, but even bigger little things. All those decisions are like that. But the problem with that is our theology. It's the way we're viewing God. We're viewing God in a way that it's like he's hiding or keeping a secret from us. And we don't know what that is, right? And we have to figure out, what is that path, right? How am I supposed to, oh, I made a mistake, it's this way. Oh, no, I'm supposed to go through, no. That's our theological problem, is we view God as not wanting the best for us, something we have to like kind of pull out of him. I see this in a way, pictured in a really brilliant movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anybody seen that? You guys are guys probably more often than girls. But girls, good job. If you haven't seen that, I don't know what to say to you. In the movie, Indiana Jones is an archaeologist. I have to do a lot of groundwork here. And he's trying to find the Holy Grail, which is the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper, right? So just set that up. At the very end, Indiana Jones like comes through this opening. He's made it through all these tests. He comes through, and then a bad guy comes in right after him. And he and the bad guy are in this room, and it's like glowing because there's like thousands of cups, right? Because the Holy Grail is a cup. And there are thousands of cups, all different kinds, shapes, sizes. And there's an old knight who literally has been there for 1,000 years, and he's like glowing this weird blue-gray color. And he just sits there, and maybe he says they're supposed to choose the cup of Christ, right, or something. And so the bad guy goes first, because he wants the cup, because it gives him eternal life. And so if you drink from the cup of the Holy Grail. So he goes over, and he like looks around, and he's like, I don't know which one. He picks finally the most beautiful one, right, dips it in the water, drinks it. And then he like starts to shrivel up, and he turns into the scariest skeleton thing ever, and like explodes. It's really scary. I don't know why I saw that as a little tiny kid, but I loved it. And so the whole time, the knight is sitting back in the background, and he doesn't say a single thing. He just watches him pick the wrong cup, watches him drink it, and watches him explode as a skeleton. And then at the very end, all he says is, you chose
poorly. And that's it. And that's how we view God sometimes. We have these decisions to make that are really important, that are big deals. And we see God as sitting in the back, just like waiting for us, not giving us any help, not giving us any direction, but just waiting for us to make the wrong mistake and then just say, you chose poorly when you explode into a skeleton.
Right? So that's how we view God. And that's a theological problem, that we view God as somebody who doesn't want the best for us, doesn't have good things planned for us, according to his will. And so we want to recognize that God does have a specific plan for our lives, that all our days are ordained for us. But it's not something that we have to discover. It's not something that we have to pull out of God or figure out basically against God because he's not helping us. Before we talk about what God's will isn't, the last thing, we're going to talk about why we want God's will, why we want to find that direction, because this reveals a lot of our hearts. Hopefully last night, after John talked,
you guys did in your small groups and talked about our hearts and the motivation behind so much of what we do are like the idols in our life, right? Talk about different things that maybe, you know, you need to let go of and have replaced by your love for Christ, right? Tim Keller talks about basically two sources of our sin, two idols that we have that are pretty much the cause of all of our problems. And the first one is fear, and the second one is pride. And if you look at why we want to know God's will for our lives and figure out that path, it's actually most of the time motivated out of fear or out of pride.
Out of fear because we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to do something wrong and be embarrassed and regret it and have people be like, oh, that guy, he made a bad decision. Now he's all by himself and he's never going to get married because he wouldn't serve God on the mission field. Not that would be the worst thing. So think about Jack's story, right? He had that regret from choosing the wrong toy, like instantly. We have that same thing, that same fear in our lives. We don't want to choose the wrong thing and miss out. We don't want to kind of have our options limited because we chose one thing instead. So we're paralyzed. We don't make our decisions. Other reasons why we want to know God's path is that we have fear of missing out. FOMO. Remember that? That was done a long time ago, a couple of years ago. Nobody says that anymore. But you remember that, right? Fear of missing out. If we date this one girl, we have the fear that we're missing the right girl, right? If we go to this college, we have a fear that we're missing the college that God actually wanted us to go to. And so we don't want to choose. And so we want God to give us some amazing revelation of this is my plan for you so that we don't miss out, right? We don't miss out on the best thing. We fear failure. We fear the unknown. And so that's why we want God to reveal it to us. So we grasp out of things out of fear. But the problem with that is, the problem of trying to find God's will because we're afraid, is that it demonstrates a lack of faith in our lives. So when we live out of fear, it's because we lack faith. And a great picture of this type of decision, finding God's will and knowing what we're supposed to do, and having either fear or faith, is pictured in the story of Ruth. Right? If you're familiar with the story, right, you know Ruth is one of Naomi's daughters-in-law, right? So Naomi was a Jew who moved to Moab with her family, her husband and two sons. And while they were there, her sons got married to Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, right? It's like a Bible drill here. But over the course of time, Naomi's husband dies. And then Naomi's sons die. And so she's all alone with these two girls who are daughters-in-law, which never is good, right? And they're living in Moab, and then she's like, oh, I need to go back. And Ruth has a decision, right? She is faced with, in Orpah too, right? Naomi's like, hey, guys, your future isn't going to be great going back to Israel with me. She's like, I don't have any sons for you to marry. And I'm old, so you're going to have to get enough food, not just for yourself, but for me too. And we're pretty much going to be destitute, scratching out our living back in Israel, right? That's the fear that could be out there for Ruth, right? And Ruth, she's kind of faced with the decision. She's like, oh, yeah, you're right. See ya. You know, that's what Orpah does, right? But Ruth is held up because of her faith. She knows that God's will for her because she's declaring, God's my God, right? Your people are my people. Where you die, I will die, right? She's declaring by faith that she's going to stick with Naomi. And so you see this battle between fear and faith. And when we have a path that we're not sure what we should choose, we want to choose things out of faith, not out of fear. Right? She doesn't wait for God to reveal, oh, God, you know, God doesn't tell Ruth which way to go, but she knows by faith that she's supposed to go take care of her mother-in-law. Right? So that's a great picture of that. And God honors her trust, honors her faith, honors her courage by providing her great, or whatever it is, her grandson to be King David, right? The line of kings comes through Ruth. She's just some random Moabite girl, but God sees her faith and uses that part of God's great plan to provide a king for Israel and ultimately to provide the Messiah, right? Jesus comes through the line of Ruth, some random Moabite girl. It's because she recognizes that she needs to follow God's will by faith, not knowing what the future holds. It's kind of cool in the story that she ends up marrying this really cool guy, Boaz, and they have babies and stuff, but she didn't know that was going to happen. She thought she was going to be scratching out a living, you know, scooping up the remains of grain after people have farmed, right? So not really a lot to eat. They're probably going to starve to death. That's what she's choosing, right? So you see how that's a great picture of where we are often. We don't know the future, but we're supposed to exercise faith. But instead, we don't. We want to know God's plan because we're afraid. But the other reason is out of pride, right? You do things out of fear, out of pride. And so pride takes away is that we want to be in control. We don't like giving God the real like decisions. We want to do those things. And so if God tells us where our path is, then we know and we can make those right decisions. We don't have to like kind of by faith feel our way through things, right? And so sometimes it comes out in control. We want things to be perfect. We don't want to have a hard life. We want to have an easy life. And we think, if I'm doing God's will, things are going to be easy. If I'm not doing God's will, things are going to be hard. Right? So if things are hard, I must be out of God's will. But if you look at the stories of the Bible, that's like the exact opposite. Most of the time, when people are right in God's will, like Ruth here, she's going through hardship. She's, you know, having to work all day, every day, just to have enough grain to eat, right? Or if you look at other stories in the Bible, like Job, he did nothing wrong. He was blameless. But God yet, all these things in his life, God allows to happen to him, right? It's part of God's will for him. And he could have easily been like, oh, I must not be in God's will. But he doesn't. He's like, I'm blameless. I haven't done anything wrong. But he says, it's a great line, he says, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so there's this element of faith, element of trust that Job has, that he's not going to give up on God when things are hard. He's in God's will, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it's hard, even if it's suffering. He loses everything. And yet he's willing to trust God in that, to the point of if God even kills him, he trusts him. But we don't want that. And that's often a reason why we try to find God's will, because we're not trying to actually find God's will for us. We're trying to find our will for us that's easy, and we name it God's will, right? We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through hardship. We don't want to deal with mistakes, have embarrassment, all those things. But Jesus says, if you're going to be his disciple, you're not going to be greater than him. And think of the way of Jesus. It's the way of suffering. Jesus constantly, he says in John, right? I'm here to do the will of my Father. That's all I ever say. That's all I ever do is the will of my Father. And then when he's praying before, you know, the night before he dies, he says, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. Right? He's committing himself to doing God's will, doing what God has planned for him from the beginning. And it's the way of suffering. It's the way of death. And so it'd be easy for us to think that life is supposed to be about us and how easy and fun and great life is. But that's not often the way that it is. Life is hard sometimes. And so we can be disillusioned, we can doubt, we can have struggles because we have a wrong expectation of God, that God's going to reveal a path that's easy when that might not be really God's will for us, right? But in a positive note, maybe we want to know God's will, not just out of fear or out of pride, but because we actually do want to do what God wants for us. We want to honor him. We want to glorify him. We want people to see Jesus and know Jesus through us, right? So that can be a motivator too, but often our hearts are mixed. They're not just like pure motives all the time. There's some fear. There's some pride. There's some wanting to please God. And so this week, we're going to figure out how to negotiate that, how we can figure out what's going on in our hearts and then see what we're supposed to do. So God's will is not a secret. It's not a maze, right? It's not like just simply getting out of this maze because for some reason, you know, we think that we should be able to get above the maze and see, oh, that's the easy path. There it is. Or God should show me and keep me from going this way or that way. We think of it a maze, but even sometimes mazes can be tough, even if they're simple. And I say this in all love because I was blonde and my wife is blonde. But even some of our mazes seem really complex and they're really easy. But God's will isn't a maze. It's not something we have to figure out. Figure out which way to turn, what lies ahead. It's not a secret, but it's not something that we need to discover or figure out. Sometimes, as Christians, we rely on a lot of interesting interpretations
borderline, maybe not so borderline, unbiblical, unchristian ways of thinking. Think about,
I think like we become superstitious. We don't realize it. And none of you probably have a rabbit's foot on your bag or, read astrology things or horoscopes, whatever that is. But I like to think of it like Michael Scott. He says, I'm not superstitious, but I am a little stitious. And that's really true about the way that we live. We're a little stitious sometimes because of the way that we make decisions. I'm guessing that you guys have done this because I did it as a kid. I would be like, what does God want to tell me? Oh, Psalm 15:1, O Lord, who shall sojourn to your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? I'm supposed to go to camp and do a camping thing where I live outside all the time, right? Is that what God's saying? No, right? But we can try to interpret God's will for us in really weird ways that doesn't really make sense, but we think that there's something magical about opening a Bible up randomly and it's going to tell us that who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments? I mean, you're going to have some weird things happen in your life if you do that. But we do it, because I remember I did that as a kid. I would do that. It doesn't make sense, but yet we do it. But sometimes it's not as funny as that. It's looking for signs, looking for things like, oh, this must be what God wants us to do because this happened, right? I saw a sign that had a ring on it on my way to my girlfriend's house, so I'm supposed to go buy a ring and propose this week, right? Maybe that's not a good idea. Or like, oh, I passed three UTC, that's the college in Chattanooga, college things, oh, I'm supposed to go to that college, right? We look for signs. We look for things like opening up a path, like, oh, this window's open, now I can crawl through. That's weird. This door's open, I can go through that door because God opened this door because it's open, so it must be God, right? So you see how we can act superstitious, maybe just a little stitious, in the way that we look for God's will. And it's really an evidence in our hearts that we kind of have a sub-Christian view of God and a sub-Christian view of His will. It's kind of like the pagans who resorted to all these rituals to try to determine what they were supposed to do. Back in the Roman times, right, a long time ago, they had people whose whole job was to read the birds and determine what the generals were supposed to do. So their generals are like, hey, we need to go fight these bad guys. And the augurs, they were called, I don't know why, they go out and they say, hey, see that eagle up there? It's flying towards our enemy, so let's go attack them because we're supposed to attack them. Oh, and it just caught a bird in its claws, so that means we're going to win today, right? But then they would see, oh, but actually two other eagles went the other direction, so we're going to lose, right? So they would read the birds to try to interpret what they were supposed to do. And there are other ways, like they would take animals and sacrifice them, and then they would take their livers out, this is really graphic, and they'd look at it and be like, oh, it's shaped like an egg or something. And they'd be like, that means it's good. But, oh, it's shaped more like a diamond. That's bad. And so we're not going to do it. So they used all these ways to try to figure out what they were supposed to do, figure out what the God's plan would be, right? The stars. Even in the Bible, this happens a lot, right? Saul, the reason he is, the like final reason he's finally replaced as king over Israel, so he goes to a woman who talks to the dead, and he wants to talk to Samuel to make sure that he knows he's in God's will when he goes to battle the next day. But if you know God's command, it's never to talk to the dead, and that's bad. So when Saul does that, a vision of Samuel tells him, like, hey, actually, you're going to be destroyed. Your whole kingdom's going to be taken from you. Your whole family's going to die, right? Because he does what's wrong. And so we see examples of this happening in Scripture where we act like pagans, and we like to think, oh, I'm not like Saul, but actually in our hearts we're a little stitious still, and we still have this thing where we think we can massage and figure out and determine what God's will is for us. We want Him to speak to us in special ways, give us signs or like nice feelings that this is exactly what we're supposed to do. I remember when I was in high school, my greatest day. When I was in high school, I played basketball. I know it's not easy to see that now, but I played basketball. And I wasn't like the star, okay? I knew my place. I was like the helper who like got the good people the ball, right? That was my job. And the night before a big game, we're playing our rivals, Missionaries. Still hate them for some reason. And hopefully never win it. That'd be so embarrassing. No, you don't know what it is. So we're playing Mission Oaks the night before. I literally went to bed and had a dream that the next day I hit the game-winning shot. I had a dream about it, right? So I woke up the next day and I was super pumped because I knew we were going to win. We were going to beat Mission Oaks in this, rival match. And so sure enough, it's like maybe like 8 or 7 seconds left in the game.
And we have the ball. It's tied 40-40. And our coach draws up the plan. And Nick Clevenger, who's like the star guy, he's really good. He's supposed to get the ball at the top of the key, like make a move and go score. And so we pass it in. He gets it. And he like drives. And he jumps up to take a shot. And the guy's like right in his space. He doesn't have a shot. And so he passes it. And I'm like way over here in the corner. I'm like, oh no. And I catch it. I'm like, oh, but I had a dream last night. And I shoot. And I actually made it, which is cool. So God does talk to us in dreams. And no,
But see, how many times have you dreamed that you hit a game-winning shot, right? You've probably had that many times, but it just happened to happen this one time that we can sometimes assign value to it. Fortunately, I didn't think that like God had really made it his will that I was going to win this game-winning shot. But sometimes we think, oh, I had this dream, and this is what I'm supposed to do. I dreamed that I was at this college. I dreamed that I was with this person. I dreamed that this happened. And so that's what God wants me to do, right? We read into things when we're not supposed to, and that's not really the way that God normally works. But you think, wait a second, I know my Bible better than you, Mike. And that happens all the time in the Bible. You know, Joseph has dreams, and Daniel has dreams, or, you know, all these things, right? He interprets dreams. So all these things happen, right? God does that all the time. What about Jonah, right? Jonah's on the boat going the wrong direction, and the pagan, you know, there's a big storm, and the pagans on the boat are like, hey, what's this? This storm must be from the gods. Let's figure out why it's happening and throw that person overboard. And they cast lots, and hey, it's Jonah, because you know it is Jonah. And so they throw him over, and then it's calm, right? So doesn't God do that, right? Or what about when the disciples, they're missing a disciple because Judas was swinging from a tree, and they were like, hey, we need to replace that guy. And so they're like, hey, we've got two guys left. They're both great. How are we going to figure this out? Let's cast lots. So doesn't God want us to do things like this? Look for little signs, look for things? But I would say, if you don't know this already, the Bible is filled with very non-normative experiences. Like, these are very rare times. We think about all the people who've ever followed God, and these are the stories of how God directly influences events, directly involves himself. Most of the time, I'm just going to guess, probably none of you in this room are going to talk to a burning bush and have a direct revelation from God of you're supposed to go rescue people from Egypt, right? You're not going to get that. That's not common. But there is a common thing that we have as Christians. We have God's Word, and we have the Holy Spirit in us to direct us, to show us how we're supposed to go. But it's different than we think. It's not this miraculous vision. It's not this miraculous dream. But something much more simple, much more basic, and we're going to look at this week. How we know God's will and how we're supposed to make decisions, because our lives are filled with them. We don't want to get lost in a maze. We want to know the way that we're supposed to go. So if you guys have any questions, I'll field them now. But probably I did such a great job, you don't have questions. So any questions? No, seriously, if you did have one. Feel free. Oh, I put my phone number and email up there. I'll put those up for you. If you do want to like talk or have a question that you think of later, you can text me or email me. That's totally fine. But I'm looking forward to this week because I think it's going to be a great time of discovery for us to like figure out our own hearts, to figure out God's heart for us and his plan for us. So let's close in prayer, and then you can head on out. Father, we thank you that we can depend on you and not on ourselves. That it is not up to us and our ability to be able to decipher hard things and know what your plan is, but we can just ultimately rely and trust in you. We thank you that your plan has included us, that you have called us to be your children. May you work in the hearts of us in this room, the hearts of all the people here at this camp this week, that we would listen to your call, that we would listen to what you have for us, and that we'd walk in those ways. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.